Several years ago, there was a commercial for a drug called Prevnar 13. If you ask me what that drug was for, I couldn't tell you. But what I can tell you is that the commercial was about what ifs. What if one piece of broccoli prevented cancer? What if one push-up prevented heart disease? One piece of kale prevented diabetes? I recently saw a commercial, and I think it was for Harris Methodist Hospital, maybe. I could be wrong, so if I am, just bear with me. But that commercial was based on the same idea of what if. What if one contact led to better health? One conversation? One person? One fighting chance? What if these things led to better health? Now, I have found in talking to folks about the book of Hebrews, the first thing they'll tell me that they relate in the book of Hebrews is faith. And they'll immediately go to chapter 11. Now, I can tell by the look of some of y'all's faces, y'all are going, just thinking, where are you going with this? You was just talking about a drug and what ifs, and now you've gone to Hebrews. There are 12 more chapters in the book of Hebrews. And the majority of those chapters deal with the sacrifice that Jesus paid on Calvary's cross and his shed blood. So as a believer, we do not live in the realm of what ifs. As a believer, we live in the realm of a sure thing, and his name is Jesus. We're not dealing with what ifs. We know that we have a sure thing, Jesus, Christ and him crucified. And this morning, I want to come out of the book of Hebrews, and I want to talk about a singular necessity. Now, a singular necessity suggests something that is required or essential only once, emphasizing its unique or solitary nature. It conveys the idea of a specific need that arises just one time without recurring. Now, I want to break this down a little bit. Singular. Something that is required or essential only once. If you go to Genesis 3:15, it says, God is talking to the serpent, and he tells the serpent that he is going to put enmity between the woman's seed and him. And the seed of the woman is going to bruise his head. Something that is required. Because of the fall of man, because of what the first Adam did in the garden, something is required of man in order for man to be redeemed back to God. That something that is required is that the seed of the woman, and notice it says seed, it does not say seeds, we're not talking about plural, we're not talking about any other way, because we all know Well, maybe we all don't know, but I'll tell you, there's only one way, and his name is Jesus. But he said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And because of the sin, because of the fall of man in the garden, we carry a weight that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. So here we have a situation that although here we are 6,000 years later, still living in this sinful body, the fall of man only happened once. Sin only entered into the earth only once. We just happened to be living in that one time that it happened. And because of that sin, we have to die. And then we have to be judged. But because of the sacrifice that Christ paid on Calvary's cross, it was divine and it was proper for the one sin that had entered. So something is required. And that something is an action that God had set in place that man had to do in order to be redeemed. Hebrews 2 and 9 tells us, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Because of his sacrifice, he fulfilled that requirement. Essential only once, emphasizing its unique or solitary nature. Hebrews 1 and 3 tells us, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had, hear me now, by himself. He didn't say, come on, fellas, I need some help. Can you come, Sister Lincoln, and raise up? By himself. Purged our sins. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That leaves no question as to who did it. This scripture tells us right here, Jesus did it by himself. That being the case, why is it that we always try and help him out? Why is it that we feel that there is something that we can do that is going to help the situation? If we could have done it ourselves, there would have been no need for God to send his only begotten son. When you look down through history, yeah, there were some men that did some things, you know, be it Abraham, whose seed became like the stars in the sky, the sand in the sea, the issue why what we have in the Middle East right now, or you look at Noah, who gathered two of each of the animals, put them in the ark, set sail until the waters ascended, and then they came out and they started all over. Moses, who led the children of Israel, led the children of Israel out of Egypt, but couldn't take them into the promised land. And even in our day and time, we have what our society deems to be good people. But we know that There is none good save one. I like that, one. So we know that there is only one. The only one. And the fact that because he is the only one, he is the only begotten of the Father, his blood is the only blood that could redeem mankind. That makes it unique. That makes him unique. Says a specific need that arises just one time. And I think I hit that earlier. The one time was the fall of man in the garden. That was the need that all of mankind has. Because we are all born in sin. And there's no way of getting around it. Mainly because we all come from the loins of the first Adam. And so unless we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, unless we place our faith in his shed blood and the sacrifice that he paid on Calvary's cross, we're still in the first Adam. But the need is there. And when you look out at the world, you can see the need is there. You know, it would be wonderful if everybody came to Jesus. Can you imagine what all these empty seats would look like? If everybody you have talked to, you have invited to church, you have told about Jesus, you have witnessed to, shared your testimony with, all came in at the same time. But see, the problem is, man doesn't feel that there is a need for the cross or that there is a need for Jesus. But Jesus is the only solution to the problem that man has. You know, we think because, oh, I got so much money, I got such prestige, I'm rubbing elbows with all the bigwigs. What we fail to realize is all that is a mute point. Man cannot redeem man. In Psalms 49, the psalmist wrote, listed out all of these things about man, trusting in their wealth, boasting in themselves. But when it came down to it, it said, but God will redeem my soul, because none of this other stuff matters. You know, we may quote, heaven and earth shall pass away. But do we know what that really means? Is that really part of our heart, what's in our life, knowing that this stuff down here, it's temporal. This stuff gets us along the way while we're down here. And sometimes this stuff gets us in trouble along the way while we're down here. But the bottom line is, when I close my eyes and I stand before Jesus, everything that I have down here stays down here. There's nothing I can take with me. I can't take anything up there and say, here, Father, I'm laying this at your feet. Can I get in? No, it doesn't work that way. It's through our faith in his shed blood on Calvary's cross. And then without recurring, Hebrews 9 verse 11 says, but Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, he didn't do it for himself. He didn't do it, and I'm going to get into this in just a minute, a little bit further, the same way that it had been done. But what he did only once. It did not have to reoccur again. It was not repetition. But he entered into the Holy of Holies only once. And when he did that, he obtained eternal redemption for all that believe. Now, I don't want any confusion here either. I'm not talking once saved, always saved. That's not the case. But as long as your faith is in his shed blood, you have eternal redemption. You shift your faith into something else, guess what? Your eternal redemption gets shifted also. So I don't want you leaving here. I don't want you leaving here confused. It's not once saved, always saved. But I will say, when he said it is finished, guess what? It is finished. That's it. Nothing needs to be added. You definitely can't take anything away. But it is finished. And it's basically what I always like to say. Jesus paid a debt that he didn't owe, because I owed a debt that I could not pay. Without his sacrifice, I'd still owe a debt. I'd still be in that same sin nature. I'd still be in living in the first Adam. But it's because of his sacrifice, because of me placing my faith in his sacrifice, I can live in the last Adam. You know, I cringe when I hear people say the second, and I know it's okay. But I like the last. Because to me, in my mind, if you say second, there might be a third. But there is no third when it comes to Jesus. He is the last Adam. He is the one that has redeemed mankind. And if you can turn with me to Hebrews 10. Starting with verse 9, it says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." It appears I missed one. I did. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Now I want to say again, Jesus is our singular necessity. When he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God," first he was establishing the fact that he was coming down to this earth for one specific reason. It wasn't because he had decided, "Well, I'm about tired of living up here in glory, and, you know, I just want to go down there and put on that stinking flesh, walk amongst them sinful people, have to do all the things that people do." But no, he came down here specifically to do the will of the Father. And if you remember, and then again, if you don't know, I'll tell you, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and his passion was on him so heavily, And he knew what was waiting before him. And he began to pray, and the scripture tells us that he prayed so earnestly that it was like the sweat that came off him was like great drops of blood. But he said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way we can redeem man, let's do it the other way." But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will, but because you hath prepared a body for me from the foundation of the world, I will do the will that you have set before me." Because although it seems like it's a little bit heavy right now, I'm willing to bypass what my feelings are. I'm willing to allow your will to be manifested in my life. You know, we look at that and we realize that, you know, that is a heavy burden. It's one that none of us could carry. But then let's look at some things that we do carry in our life. Now, I'm not going to get specific because I don't know what's going on in your life, and I don't need you to know everything that's going on in my life. And I like the way that Brother Lauren says it. Eat off your own plate. Stay in your own lane, okay? But you know what that lane is. You know what's on your plate. So when these things come upon you and you're going through your trials and you're going through your tests, you can say, "Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." We want so much. But Lord, I want to be able to say, Sister Lincoln wants to be able to say, "Not my will, but your will be done." And it said he did this to take away the first, talking about the first covenant, so that he could establish the second covenant. But that's a whole nother message in itself when we talk about the covenants. We're going to move on to the next scripture, all right? "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Now, if you remember, we're talking about singular necessity. The fact that Jesus did something for us that was required, that we could not do for ourselves. And what he did because of his uniqueness, being 100% God and 100% man, without sin. Oh, that's a good one. He had never sinned in thought or in deed. Yes, that is unique when you look at mankind. But the priests were in the temple, and they were offering up the sacrifices over and over and over, daily. Once, without recurrence, not needing to happen again. "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins." So although they were doing this, and it was based on God's plan that man should do this until Jesus came, that's what they did. And that's what they were supposed to do. But the fact of the matter is, and the scripture tells us, that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats, all it did was push sin back for one more year, and then until the next sacrifice came. But when Jesus came, he offered one sacrifice. Verse 12 says, but this man, talking about Jesus, nobody else, can't stick anybody's name in there, can't stick any other religion in there, but this man, and I'm just going to throw in there, his name is Jesus. After he had offered how many sacrifices?
One.
This was not something that he did daily. He didn't have to have a flock of bulls, a flock of goats, some turtle doves. One time, he offered a sacrifice one time. And that one time was for sins forever. Got to go back through this again. Not once saved, always saved. Sins forever for those who believe and place their faith in his shed blood. Really, though, all we have to do is just believe. You know, just believe. And then he sat down on the right hand of God. It's interesting because in the previous scriptures, it talked about the priest, they stood daily offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. They stood daily, meaning that the reason why they stood, their work was not complete. Their work was not finished. But here we have Jesus who offered, got to ask again, how many sacrifices? One. One sacrifice, which forgave sin forever. And then what did he do? He sat down, meaning his work was finished. That's why I say when he said, it is finished, he knew the time came, I'm going to go back to the Father, I'm going to be sitting on his right hand until my enemies are made my footstool. It is finished. But he didn't do it for himself. He didn't do it because he had a need. He didn't do it because God had a need. The Father had a need. He did it because I had a need. He did it because you have a need. He did it because all of mankind has a need. And we have to recognize that we have that need. And that he is our singular necessity. It saddens me sometimes when I look at folks or I talk to folks and they are looking for some other way. There is no other way. Now, I'm not going to be too hard on them because some of these people I truly love deeply. They're near and dear to my heart. And I have to realize it took me 26 years before I came to the realization that there is no other way. And so, because God was long-suffering with me during those 26 years, I need to learn to be long-suffering with others. Because you know how it is. We want folks to get it right now. And we're going to drill it in their head until they get it. But there is long-suffering. And we need to learn to allow the love of God to be manifested out of our life into somebody else's life. Verse 13 says, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And I hit on that just a little bit when I said he sat down at the right hand of the Father, expecting that his enemies be made his footstool. And if you know anything about history, back in the day, when the champion came and they had the prisoners, they would put their foot on the neck of the defeated. And I can't tell you exactly what scripture it is or if it was in a commentary I read, but when Joshua had defeated the five kings, there's a reference there that he stuck his foot on their neck saying you are defeated. The price that Jesus paid on Calvary's cross, he stuck his foot on the neck of Satan and let Satan know that he is defeated. He bruised Satan. But that is a bruise that is going to last him throughout eternity. That is a bruise that is going to allow him to be thrown into the pit. That is a bruise that allows us to be able to go to the Father and obtain mercy. You know, and the thing is, we have a lot to be thankful for right now. So much. I know we think we can do it by ourselves, but the reality of it is we ain't been doing it by ourselves. He's been carrying us all this way, whether we recognize it or not. But there is so much more that the Lord has in store for us. What we see right now in this realm is nothing but a drop in the bucket. And we need to continue to have that hope in us that drives us forward to go deeper into the Lord, to continue to hold on to him regardless of what is going on. And just like Jesus expecting that his enemies be made his footstool, we ought to be expecting something. We ought to be looking forward to where he said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But he said, I go away to prepare a place for you. I don't know about anybody else. Yes, I have a nice, comfortable home, but I am not looking to spend eternity in it. I'm looking to spend eternity in my mansion with Jesus. The work of Christ at the cross is finished. However, all the things this finished work is to accomplish have not yet been done, but most definitely shall. We have the singular necessity. His name is Jesus. And it's because we have a need. He paid the price. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you right now, Lord, once again for being in your presence. And Father, we thank you for loving us so much that you sent your only begotten Son into the world to pay the price that we could not pay, to redeem us, Lord, for the sin that first entered with the fall of man. We look to you, Father, just to thank you, because we realize that you are our strength. When we are weak, you are yet strong. Help us to continue to acknowledge you. Help us to continue looking to you with expectation as to what you choose to do in our lives. And Lord, again, we thank you for the sacrifice, and we give you all the praise and all the glory in your holy name. Amen. Praise God. Again, we thank God for everybody being out with us today. We thank God for those of you who are on the webcast being with us. And if you did not have an opportunity to give earlier in the service, you can still give before you leave. Also, we want to encourage you, those of you that are within distance, to come out and support our laity service on Wednesday. This is the opportunity that our laity have to come forth and do what God is leading them to do. And then, exciting times are upon us. May 4th, we will be having a barbecue for Christ Unveiled. We need workers. There's two sign-up sheets out in the lobby on one of the pub tables. One is for servers, and one is for those to help clean up. And even if you're not able to volunteer to work, volunteer to come out and eat. Volunteer to come out and have some fellowship. And let's just spend some time enjoying each other in the Lord. Amen. Praise God. What I say unto one, I say unto all, watch, pray, thank Jesus for being our singular sacrifice every day. I know I threw that in, a lot of words, huh? Amen, you're dismissed.